We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2 and verse 3. So I'll read those words again. 1 Peter 1, 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. It's been a long time since I last said, let's turn to 1 Peter. In fact, it was the 8th of March, 5.5 months ago. I'm working on the premise that most people can't remember what the preacher said last week. I guess I need to be realistic in my expectations of what we've kept in our minds about where we are in 1 Peter. However, thank God we haven't been Peter-less over the long lockdown period. As Sunday evening by Sunday evening, Trevor and Adam have faithfully brought Peter's life with Jesus and experiences with Jesus into our living rooms. And I am, and I'm sure that you are, so thankful to them for the sacrifices that they have made and the nerves that they frayed as they went on through that time bringing God's word live to us from their own living rooms. Also thankful to Chaz, who from Scholing somehow seamlessly brought together Netley Abbey and Thornhill and Townhill and Fair Oak and Ingleside together. We're indebted to the sacrifice of love that so many, and others as well, have shown in the church. But above all, I'm really thankful to God, whose timings are so exquisite and impeccable. And though 5.5 months ago we left Peter in mid-sentence, as we pick this up again and let him finish, I can really think of nothing more relevant that we should be looking at today. We're going to be looking about the love that there is to be within the life of the church. As a church, we've been through a difficult period, not being able to meet together, perhaps becoming used to not seeing one another. And as we do begin to come back, it's so important that we remember who we are and how we are to be to one another. The way that 1 Peter is set up is that in the first 12 verses of chapter 1, you're given the clearest, most glorious, uplifting exposition of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, this is the consequence of the gospel. It's now seen in the life that you live. And through the rest of the book, it's access all area of our lives as he shows how the gospel just changes everything. Our relationship with God as Father, our relationship with each other as the church where we are this evening. As you look on into chapter 2, our attitude toward government and authority, that's going to be so relevant for where we are at the moment. Then family life, work life, leisure time. And if one word encapsulates this new Christian life, it's the word holy. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. Now, holiness can be thought of by us as something negative, not doing stuff. Okay, I've become a Christian. I guess there are loads and loads of things that I'm not allowed to do anymore. That's not the right way of thinking of holiness. It's the most positive thing, the most glorious thing, is to be like God. This is a communicable attribute of God. There are things about God that he doesn't communicate to us. He doesn't say to us, be omnipotent as I am omnipotent. Go on, make a universe. But when it comes to the what we call the attribute of attributes, the ultimate attribute of God, you remember the angels just ceaselessly declare this before God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I think they're talking about the sheer goodness of God. God is there saying, now you can be like me. And we've seen that when Peter starts to talk about holiness, he starts with that word, therefore, which ties it in with the gospel. And instead of saying, now stop being busy, stop doing this, this and this, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we began looking at this life of holiness, we saw the importance of hope and holiness. What we have in the future waiting for us that we set our hearts and our minds on. We have to keep thinking through what God is doing and will still do. As finally he brings us to the end and we see Jesus as he is and we are like him. That's exciting. It's the goal of the gospel. If the thought of being like Jesus doesn't excite you, you would not enjoy heaven. We sing that hymn often before the sermon begins. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And that's my prayer. I'm sure it's all of our prayer. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. What we shall be, and that excitement begins to affect our lives even now. And he's spoken of holiness and the Father and our relationship with him. We've been brought as children to this awesome Father. He's Almighty God. He's terrifying sometimes in his appearances in the Old Testament. He's fire that burns. He is light that is unapproachable, Peter says. Let's conduct ourselves with awe and reverent fear before him. He's just and fair, and yet he's so kind. He's redeemed us out of our rebellion and sin through the precious blood of his Son. What a father he is. How much he loves us. And all of this, says Peter, was planned before the foundation of the world. There was no afterthought. You, as a Christian, are so precious to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that in the councils of eternity, they determined to save you through the Son being manifest, appearing in this world to live and die and be raised again so that for our sakes, so that our hope and faith might be in God. And now Peter moves on to where we get to this evening, and he comes to a life as the church. He's talked about holiness and the future, holiness and the Father. We could refer to this as holiness and the fellowship if we want. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What Peter's saying here is that your obedience to the truth, your faith in Jesus Christ, which has made you pure and new, is for a reason. For, he says, or some versions have unto. This is another of God's central aims in the gospel. It's to bring you into a new family, into his family, and to love your brothers and sisters. Not to love them as if they were brothers and sisters, but to love them as brothers and sisters, as the family that he loves. Where has Peter got this from? Is this something that he just made up? He thought it would be nice in these churches if they were a bit more loving? Well, he got this from Jesus himself. On that evening before the cross, where in the upper room Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Hence when Peter relays it to us, he calls it a sincere brotherly love. Jesus wasn't pretending to love us, was he? He couldn't have been more real and sincere in his love. This isn't an act, it's real. Love like I have loved you. And Peter describes it as earnestly from a pure heart. Trevor gave us a wonderful Greek lesson last week, and he told us that the church that was praying for Peter was praying earnestly. And he tied it in with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying earnestly. And he told us that this word means to be stretched to its full extent. And it's the same word here. It's love that won't give up when it's costly. It's love to the end, love to the uttermost. Love like I have loved you, Jesus says. Love earnestly from a pure heart, Peter says. Are you excited about grasping the heights of God's plans for us? Isn't this something wonderful that we'll see within the church? This is a love that values and cherishes and protects brothers and sisters. A love that enables us to thank God for one another. I find that love in the Apostle Paul whenever he's writing to churches that could be quite combative toward him at times. Quite painful at times. Still, he loves them and he thanks God for the church in Corinth, for the Christians in Galatia. This is a love that seeks the best. We can be patient with one another and bear with one another in love, to speak the truth in love to one another and receive the truth in love from each other. We often think this is wonderful, it's idealistic, but you know, the church is not made up of lovely people always, or even often. There are awkward people. What you mean, like the disciples that Jesus loved earnestly and fully and to the end? You mean like you and me, who Jesus loved to the end so much? And thank God that when things do become tense within the church, or when people do wrong us, he gives us the glorious privilege of being like him and forgiving as he's forgiven us. And when we've not been like God and we've been the one in the wrong, thank God there's repentance and we allow others to forgive. This is a love that will speak well of one another and pray for each other, and pray with each other. And as time goes by, that we'll long to come back and to meet with each other. A love that rejoices in being allowed the honour of serving. You might think, you're just getting carried away now. This is an ordinary village church. Well, don't say that to God, because it's a church that he redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his son. This is a church, along with all the other local churches, that he gave as a gift to his son. It's a church that Jesus isn't ashamed to be called brother to and head of. And he's loved with an everlasting love. It's a church that he has tied his glory up in, so that his glory is manifested in our unity and our love for one another. So that as Netley sees the local church acting out the gospel, living the gospel, they'll say there really is a God. There's something in this gospel. God really has sent his son. But it's also a church that Satan would want to scatter and discourage and divide and trouble. And whilst Peter is very realistic about the goal of the gospel, what will happen, and the hope of the future, he's also very realistic about the battles of the present. And you notice how that call to love earnestly at the beginning of our text is accompanied by chapter 2, verse 1, a call he has to make to put off, to put away what stops us loving. So put away all malice, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's an ugly picture of what sin has done to our hearts. And it must be so, so ugly to God. Malice, ill will, that harbouring of grudges, the resentment that we allow to build up so that we can't see someone or hear about them without that hostility rising in our hearts. Deceit. The Greek word means to catch with a bait. People wanting to catch one another out, to get a hold over them, to have a hold on them. Hypocrisy. The playing of an outward part that masks a very different interior. Do you realise how damaging hypocrisy is in the life of the church? Because when we are hypocrites, we always try to portray ourselves as better than we really are. If we're all pretending that we are super Christians who never ever make a mistake, whilst inside we are just breaking up, when someone does break down, they're not able to put their hand up and say, "I'm struggling here," because we're all playing a part when nobody struggles. We have to take off those masks, not these ones yet, sadly, but the masks that we hide behind in our lives and say, "This is a church of sinners who struggle, who've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's envy. That's a crippling, deadly thing. Someone has something, a possession, maybe a position within the church. Perhaps it's praise for what they've done, and rather than rejoice at God's gifts and the glory that God has worked through them and the blessing with which he's blessed them, we envy. Slander. That's to run down and to belittle someone. We can do it with just a few carefully chosen words. And what we're looking at here at the beginning of chapter 2 is the antithesis of God's purpose in the gospel. Put it away, says Peter. Love earnestly with a pure heart. How? Do we just flick a switch and we go from malice and hypocrisy and all of those things to loving earnestly? Do we clench our fists and just say we're going to love more today? We're going to do it better? Well, I might be a star, but that's not sustainable. God has given you something much, much better. And here's my second point, and I've only got 2 points this evening. Holiness and the Word. Let's put verses 1 and 2 together in chapter 2. So put away all slander, malice, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, sorry. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. God would never, ever tell you to do something and not give you the means whereby to do it. And the power is in his word. That same word that saved us. Chapter 1, verse 23. You've been born again, not by perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The word that saved us is also the word that changes us and transforms us. That by it, by the word, you may grow up in your salvation. And why wouldn't it have all that power it needed to perform those miracles of change when it is the word of God? Chapter 1, verse 23. Have you reminded yourself of that recently? As you open up your Bible and you read, you are hearing his voice. He's speaking to us. It isn't some old history book, like the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. It's the book of God's revelation of himself to us. The giving of himself in the Son out of immeasurable love for the world, his plans for the future. You open up your Bible and you have an encounter with God. And Peter says it's living and abiding. It's a living book, pulsating with divine power, because it is the abiding, unchanging word of the eternal, unchangeable God. Everything else, he says at the end of the chapter, will fade away. It will all vanish. It will all fall. And yet the word of the Lord remains forever. What a foundation to build your light on, your life on. This is light in the darkest lockdown, food in the harshest famine. It's never going to change. Not one promise can be revoked. Not one prophecy failed to come to fruition. And it's good news, he says, in the last verse of the chapter. And this word which is working and living, is the good news that was preached to you. It's not impossible rules and regulations. It's a gospel that brings you into a relationship with God himself. The good news of grace on top of grace. The good news of forgiveness for our horrible sins. Of righteousness given to us. Of righteousness being worked in us as the Spirit takes the word and applies it to our hearts. It's the good news of better days, the best days, when we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. So long for it, says Peter. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk. Some of you have recently had newborns in your family. For others of us, it was a long, long time ago. But even if it was a long time ago, we can't forget the ear-splitting, armor-piercing, 1,000 decibel, incessant cry of a milk-demanding baby. How could something so small and fragile be so loud and persistent? But have you, Peter says, still got that cry in your heart for spiritual milk? It's true, isn't it, that a loss of appetite is a worrying sign. But if maybe we have lost our appetite for God's word, let me encourage you that the remedy is in your hands. It's in the word. I know sometimes the word is painful. It convicts me every time I read it. Like a sword, it cuts through to the malice and the deceit and the hypocrisy and the envy and slander of my life. I wouldn't have even seen it unless I'd opened the word and been confronted with God and what he's saying. It exposes the greed and the lust of our lives. It takes us lower than we thought it was possible to go. And yet, as we read, a hand comes in these words through the pages, and a voice speaks in the pages, come. And it leads us in repentance and faith to a cross outside of city walls, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And as it cuts, so it heals and it mends, and it welcomes us to new starts and assures us of more grace, of an unchangeable, unbreakable love that God has for us. And feasting on that love, love which is patient and kind and doesn't envy and doesn't boast, seeks the best and doesn't hold on to grudges and protects and will never ever fail. Having that love fill our hearts, it enables us to reach out to others who have been similarly loved and love them as our brothers and sisters. And we grow into this salvation, he says, bit by bit, being changed as the Spirit sanctifies us through the truth, which His word is truth. And you know what? It tastes so good, Peter says. Because it brings us to the one who is the source of all goodness, the Lord Himself. Well, that's a lovely invitation, isn't it? Come and have some more goodness. Who wouldn't want that? Well, I was on holiday. I read a travel book. And I guess that the scope for new travel books must be diminishing quite a lot, because this took a very unusual angle. It was a travel book on the worst of Britain. And the author, he decided to buy the worst British car ever made, which, apologies to Peter, was the Austrian Maestro, in his opinion. He loaded up his iPod with the worst soundtrack as voted by the readers of Q magazine. It must have been bad enough sitting on the M1 in traffic, but having St. Winifred's School Choir blasting out, or David Bowie's The Laughing Gnome, or Remember You're a Womble, or Agga-Doo-Doo-Doo would have made it even worse. And then he decided, in the worst car with the worst soundtrack, to go and visit the worst places in Britain and stay at the worst hotels, the ones that have been savaged on TripAdvisor, and eat at the worst cafes and eat the worst food. Spam fritters in Great Yarmouth, the Middlesbrough Parmo in Middlesbrough, some horrendous sausage wrapped in doner kebab meat and then deep fried, obviously, in Glasgow. Why would he do that? Well, I guess to sell books to mugs like me. But as I was reading, I was thinking, this is an analogy for life, isn't it? This, what he's doing, he doesn't realise it, is he's describing what life is like. We choose what doesn't satisfy. We hide ourselves in darkness, in prison, wrapped up in guilt and bitterness, in graceless places. We're starving, we're thirsty, we're limping, we're fainting. And all the time, the gospel, the good news, is saying, come out, there's a feast here. There's peace that surpasses all understanding. There's joy which is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's love which goes beyond knowledge. There's hope which is unshakable. Come back to the God who is good. Taste and see in the word how utterly good He is. Come into His family. And as you are loved by Jesus, now show that love to your brothers and your sisters. Amen.